Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this fifth Sunday of Easter. And as you can see, the table is prepared before us as we'll be coming and communing with our Savior later on in this service. Hopefully, each of you has a worship bulletin, and you can use that to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And as we customarily direct you to, there is the tan insert, and we ask if you would fill it out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there is a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests, as well as to respond to any of the announcements contained in the bulletin. And a few announcements as we get started, and not that this is of any great concern for most people, but after a mysterious two-week vacation, my robe has returned. So we're not quite sure where it went off to, but we're glad that it did come back. So a little bit of normalcy again. We also want to remind you that we do have new fellowship directories. They've been updated, and these are available over in the fellowship hall where we have our coffee and snacks after worship. So feel free to pick one of those up. We also have a stack that are over in the church office as well. And then tonight, we have our normal activities for youth and adults. However, Mrs. Lang is sick, and so there will be no art ministry for the little ones, our elementary age children this evening. So do make note of that if you have elementary age kids. And also in the bulletin, we are recruiting Sunday school teachers for our summer quarter, which goes from June all the way through August. And you can contact Jamie Dalton before next Sunday if you are interested. And all the normal screening processes are still in effect there if you've never taught our children before. We've enjoyed the first week of the 10-minute family devotional book, Old Story New, which coincides with our elementary age Sunday school curriculum. And we do have a few of those copies left. Let me know if you'd like to pick one up. You can get one for just $10. And then our own Sylvia Chai, our organist, is going to be having a organ recital on May the 17th at 3 p.m. It will be at Sacred Heart Church in downtown. A beautiful church building and great acoustics to hear Sylvia play a number of tunes pertaining to Easter. So do make note of that. And if you're available, it would be a great opportunity to enjoy some music there. And also, last week we had our fundraising lunch, and it was great to eat lunch with about 70 people from our congregation. And we had a net total sum raised of about $573, which means we are very, very close to our goal of $1,400, in addition to all the other monies that have been given towards the Barnabas Bricks. And so we wanted to thank you. So do take note of that announcement in the bulletin. And again, like last week, there's another insert from the design committee in your bulletin. So do take time to read that thoroughly and respond to that as well. But for now, we've gathered to worship our great God. We ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Well, our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 66. This is a responsive reading in your bulletin. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 92, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Would you pray with me? Father, we declare the glory of your name. You are our fortress, our stronghold, and awesome are your deeds. So, Father, we ask that you would draw near to us and that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, both now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 through 40. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another by testing, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds? Like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, and to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. And this is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession, and if you are able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, you are gracious, compassionate, merciful, and patient. And therefore, we kneel before you in humility, with reverence and with awe, with broken and contrite hearts, confessing our sins before you. In this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. Father, in your mercy, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before thee our sinful nature, prone to evil and slothful in good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased thee. Teach us to hate our sins, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of thy dear Son. And O most holy and loving Father, help us, we ask thee, to live in thy light, to walk in thy ways, according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll hear the assurance of pardon from God's word, spoken in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Amen. Well, though this is not printed in your bulletin, we neglected to do that. We are going to have a special time of prayer for Don and Judy Vanderplug, who are both members of this church as well as missionaries sent from this church. And as you know, Don and Judy have been home from the field for about 6 months, and it's been wonderful to be reacquainted with them after they've spent many, many years in Papua New Guinea. And so they are now being resent to the field, but it'll be right here in America. They're going to be serving at the JARS base up in Waxhaw, North Carolina. And they'll be mobilizing people for ministry, educating, doing tours of the campus there, and teaching others about the work of God through both Wycliffe Bible translators and the aviation and radio ministry JARS. And so Don and Judy, I'd like to invite you forward. And also, if we have any ruling elders, if you want to just come forward briefly, that would be greatly appreciated. All right. Welcome. So, sad day to send you off. It's been wonderful having you here. And so we wanted to send you off with some prayer. So I will go ahead and lead us in prayer. Father God, we do give you thanks for your servants, Don and Judy. Thank you for the many, many years of faithful ministry and the fruit that you have borne through them and their support services to Wycliffe Bible translators. Father, thank you that they are not retiring yet, but you will continue to use them to expand your kingdom, especially in the area of Bible translation and getting your word spread through all the earth. I pray, Father, that you would bless them, that you continue to bear much fruit through them as they travel up to Waxhaw, North Carolina. Be with them as they work in mobilizing others for ministry and educating others about missions. Father, we pray as they travel beginning tomorrow that you would give them traveling mercies. I pray, Father, as on Tuesday they'll be at the Slavic Missionary Bible School, I pray that you would bless their presentation there. Father, we pray that you would continue to help bring them to full financial support. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided for them and that they are very close. We pray that you would finish that off. Father, we also give you thanks for the successful cataract surgery for Judy. And we praise your name for your faithfulness to your people. So, Father, for these dear servants, we pray your blessing upon them. We thank you for them. And would you send them off to do your work? And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, just the final words of the book. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints send their greetings. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And this is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Father, we do pray for our world today. We ask that you would bring peace where there is war, and calm where there is terrorism and hatred. Father, we'd also pray for our country, that you would give those who lead wisdom beyond their years, that, Lord, you would bring peace and comfort in areas where there is strife and unrest. Father, we pray for our church to fulfill our vision. We pray for our elders and our deacons as they seek to lead. We pray for our design committee, that you would lead them and guide them, Lord, in their work. Father, we pray for the sale of our property on Havana Avenue. And Lord, we pray for the missions trip to Chattanooga coming up later this summer. Father, we ask that you would bless all of these things and give grace, Lord, as we seek to honor your name in ministry in these various spheres. Father, we pray this morning for various members and friends of our church. We think of Lois Callan and Karen Collins, who will be having eye surgery soon and was hospitalized yesterday. Father, bless her. And we pray for healing in her body, that you would strengthen her and restore her to us. Father, we also pray for Elaine Crescent in the care of her elderly mother. We pray for Larry Dickey and Judy Dolstall in the care of Alan, her husband. We thank you, Lord, for him. I ask that you would give him grace and mercy and strength this day. Father, we pray for Marcia Craig and Joe Danita. We pray for the Fontanini family as Jay continues to search for a new position. Father, bless him with success. We also remember Kathy Armstrong and Denny Michael Bedoronsky, Ron Quick Jr. and Augustina Livesay and Lee Zambon. Father, bless all these dear saints. Pour out your spirit upon them. Encourage them this day and give them grace. Lord, we'd also pray for our missionaries, for Scott and Kathy Craig, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Don and Judy Vanderplug, Father, for Jeff Lee and Joel D. Victoria and Steve Light, and also SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, bless these individuals and families. Use their witness around the globe. Father, we pray that you would increase our witness here at Seminole Church. Use us for your honor and glory as we seek to worship you and reach out for the sake of Christ, whose name we pray. That model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 115, All Creatures of Our God and King.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you bringing our tithes and our offerings in keeping with our income. We do this out of obedience to what you have commanded. But most importantly, we do this out of gratitude. And in worship, we do this in response to the grace that you have freely given us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ask that you would help us to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And we also ask that you would use these gifts to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. You can open your copy of the Word of God to the end of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We read this portion of Scripture last Sunday, but I reserved it for the final message in this series. We've been in a series of messages indeed through 2 Corinthians since last August, I believe, and today we will conclude that with the end of chapter 13 and also a participation together in the Lord's Supper. So, as Danny already read the words for us this morning, I'd like to call your attention to two or three things that the Apostle Paul says in conclusion to this book. The first thing he says, you'll notice in verse 11, is, "Finally, brothers, goodbye." Goodbye. Paul was, in essence, a church planter. He was in Corinth for a good while. While he was there, he laid a foundation. Some men are foundation layers. Some men are builders. Not all individuals have the same gifts and abilities in the body of Christ. And every one of us ought to recognize our own abilities and gifts and our limitations. And Paul was a foundation layer. He was one who would start churches, who would begin churches, who would straighten out difficulties, even as he told Titus when he went to Crete, put in order what remains. Put in order what remains, as we read in the book of Titus in chapter 1. But anyway, Paul is saying his final remarks here, and he says goodbye, and then he mentions three things, or if I could conceptualize, three concepts I believe he wants to stress in verses 11 through 13, and they are these: the concept of a call to completion, a call to completion, and then a call to unification, and then finally a call to affection. Completion, unification, and affection. Follow along with me, if you would, for a few moments. First of all, he says, aim for perfection and listen to my appeal. The concept of perfection is somewhat misleading. Paul is not saying that we should be perfectionists necessarily. Actually, the concept means be made complete. It means to mend, to restore, to strengthen. And some translators, in fact, in your own copy of the Bible, perhaps at the New American Standard or some other translation, it will say, instead of be perfect or pursue perfection, be made complete. And so it doesn't mean adding something that is lacking, but it means putting things in order. It means adjusting things that are out of adjustment. For example, it's used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, when it said that the disciples, as fishermen, were mending their nets. They were putting their nets back together. And so Paul is saying and exhorting the Corinthians to mend their ways, to straighten themselves out, to restore harmony among themselves. Much like Moses was exhorting the Israelites in Deuteronomy 4, our Old Testament reading for today, as he was telling the Israelites to be sensitive to obey Jehovah. The spiritual wholeness comes when the church, both collectively and individually, is in conformity with God's Word. According to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, this is the responsibility of church leaders, pastors and teachers, to equip believers in this manner for ministry in Christ's church. Additionally, the imperative form of the verb, katsarizo, indicates that believers are commanded to pursue integrity. It is not optional. That is to say, Paul is saying, as you live out your lives for Christ, seek to be an integrated being. As we grow in grace, we must constantly reevaluate our priorities, get our behavior in line with Scripture, be restored to spiritual wholeness. Theological errors need to be corrected. Biblical knowledge needs to be increased. Sins need to be dealt with and confessed. Apologies offered. Violated relationships need to be restored. Laziness and indifference and apathy need to be turned into energetic, devoted service. So Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, in particular, you should reject the different gospel that has been brought to you by my opponents and also the immoral practices by some professing believers in their midst. Paul is saying, mend your ways. And that's a good lesson for all of us. All of us need to be watching. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And any one of those is a formidable foe that none of us could stand against. And so we need the Lord God to enable us to stand strong. We're also pilgrims and strangers in this land, on this earth. That ought to humble every one of us as we seek to grow in Christ and move forward to completion. To completion. An integrated symmetry in one's life, so that in private and public, we become the same person. We don't put on a Christian face. Our values, our attitudes, our actions are the same and consistent in private as they are in public. That's what Paul is aiming for. But not only the sense of completion, also a sense of unification. And let me say first, I'll back up the completion. Paul says, listen to my appeal. You know, it's very important that we listen to one another. So often in the United States, I think we get involved in a conversation and we want to be heard. We want to be heard so much that we stop listening to the other person. I know I've done that. I've been guilty of that many, many times. I think it's good for us to hear Paul's word, listen. Listen to my appeal. Maybe we all be good listeners to one another. But he goes on to say, a call for unification. Notice in the second part of verse 11, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you. This too must be included as part of Paul's appeal to the Corinthians. It reminds us that the disharmony which marred the church when 1 Corinthians was written, you remember in chapter 1, Paul said, don't have this party spirit, where some were claiming to be of the Apostle Paul and some of Peter and some of Apollos. There was this party spirit. And Paul calls for unity. Be of one mind. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, it's very important to say that unity does not mean uniformity. We're very different people. But the Bible makes it clear that as Christians, we're to obey God's word, and therefore, out of the many different types of people, there is a singleness of mind, the mind of Christ. And that's why we obey God's word and why we study God's word. But unity does not mean uniformity. The Bible calls believers to be of the same mind, but it doesn't mean that it calls us to be just like one another. We can see that in the apostles and the disciples. They were very, very different individuals. I think of my own children. They're about as different as they could possibly be in terms of their likes and dislikes and tastes and temperaments. But they're very unified in terms of their faith and their beliefs and their commitments. The unity is indicative of the fellowship that we ought to enjoy as Christians. In other words, we're a diverse group of people whom God has chosen to unite with Himself and subsequently with one another. And that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. Don't have this party spirit. Seek to regard, as he said in Philippians, others more important than yourself. Do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's tough to do. I think it's harder for we Americans than any other Christians on the face of the planet because we are so used to our rights. We are so used to our self-expression. We're so used to wanting our way. Very, very difficult to understand what it means to pursue unity. And Paul closes, he says, the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul adds this wonderful assurance. It is an encouragement to those who set themselves to obey, as well as an indication of the source of power by which they will be enabled to do so. It's like everything else, God turns principles, worldly principles, on their head. In the world, the principle is you move forward, you exercise your own personal power, you get what you want, you take what you need, but not in Christ's church. It's the exact opposite. The more we humble ourselves and pursue unity, the more we set our own preferences aside, the more the Spirit of God begins to work powerfully in our lives and in the lives of other Christians around us. So there is this call to completion, and secondly, a call to unification. Thirdly, there is a call to affection. Notice in verses 12 and 13, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. You know, in the New Testament, a kiss was a sign of greeting and respect. And Paul repeatedly exhorted members of the churches to greet one another with a holy kiss. He did it in Romans. He did it in 1 Corinthians. He did it in the 1 Thessalonians. He did it in 1 Peter. It was used as a symbol of affection, as in the case of the woman who had been forgiven much. You remember when she came to Jesus and Jesus forgave her, she continued to kiss his feet. It's a symbol of affection. Or the father of the prodigal son. You remember when the prodigal son came back, the father stood and ran to him and embraced him and kissed him in light of his return home. Jesus, in fact, reproached Simon the Pharisee because when he came into the house, unlike the woman who kissed his feet, he said, "Simon, when I came into your house, you gave me no kiss." Now, there are some things in the Bible that I think are cultural, but they convey a timeless truth. And I think that's what a holy kiss is. I'm not really a fan of all of us to start kissing one another. Yeah? Need to be careful at that point. In fact, in the New Testament church, that was often an accusation of immorality. Some onlookers would be critical and say, "Well, you see those Christians, you know, they're cannibals. First of all, they eat the body of Christ. And now they're a bunch of immoral people, always talking about the evils of immorality, because they're always kissing one another, you know, and hugging on each other." Well, just like foot washing is a sign of servanthood, so a holy kiss is a sign of love and affection. And that's the material point. We don't need to wash feet in 2015 to prove we're servants. That's a cultural thing. The timeless principle taught by it is we need to serve one another. Just like a holy kiss, the timeless principle is that we love one another and that we care about one another, that we maintain the importance of our relationships, that we look out for one another. If one is about to step into a pothole, one's reputation is about to suffer, we come to the rescue. We do whatever is necessary to maintain that singular focus of obeying Christ and acting in a loving manner. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I give all my belongings to be burned at the stake, if I do all these things, if I preach and teach and plan and lead, but I don't have love, it is nothing. It is vain and empty. Same was true in Corinth. Same is true of us. We have to love. And many of us were never taught how to love. Or if we were taught, it was a bad example. We lack skill and ability. We need to watch one another and learn from one another. That's why Peter said, "Love one another fervently from the heart," because love calls for sacrifice. Well, you notice Paul concludes with this beautiful benediction. And this is one of the most beautiful and brief benedictions offered in the New Testament. In fact, it's the only one that demonstrates the Trinitarian God. Look at verse 14 with me. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," meaning the Father, "and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." It is Trinitarian. One God expressing himself in three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. You see, I think Paul ends this letter with this beautiful benediction because it really elucidates everything he has just said. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 8, verse 9 of this letter, he He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And this is the nature of the grace of the Lord Jesus that Paul invokes upon his readers in Corinth and upon us, a grace completely undeserved and yet overwhelmingly generous and committed to the well-being of sinful human beings. What a beautiful expression of completion. We ought to be dedicated to truth, obedience, and the development of one another, and not just please ourselves. And when folk come through the door, whatever their needs are, whatever their dreams and hopes are, we ought to get to know them, seek to minister to them, and offer them the same grace that has been offered to us in Jesus Christ. We ought to forgive and keep on forgiving. We ought to repent, because in those things are demonstrated more than any other things that the grace of God is active inside the human heart. He goes on to say the love of God. It's a major theme in Paul's whole theology. Supremely, it demonstrates that God provided and was involved in the great reconciliation effected by Christ, so that human beings might live in peace with God. That's why Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Outside of Christ, we are God's enemy. We're at war with God. And this is the nature of the love of God that Paul invokes upon his readers. Once again, what is involved is completely undeserved and astonishingly generous. Paul is saying, look at the Father. You know, many people erroneously believe that Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was somehow at odds with the Father. That the Father demanded justice and judgment, and the Son came to plead our cause in front of this holy God who hates sin and will bring about justice. But that is not what the Bible teaches. And that's why we have a Trinity, ladies and gentlemen. Because there is one God and three persons. And though it boggles the mind, this one God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father was never at odds with the Son. It is because of the Father's sovereign electing will that the Son came and invaded time and space to live his life perfectly for you and for me, and then to die on a Roman cross and shed his blood for all the sins that you and I have committed and keep on committing. The love of the Father. Jeremiah says it is an eternal love. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Finally, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The word fellowship is a translation of koinonia. It means literally participation. Participation in the Holy Spirit through being part of his temple, and participation in the fellowship of other believers. Paul is communicating the importance of two things. Number one, fellowship with God. You see, when the Father chooses you to be saved and he sends his Son to die in your place for particular, specific atonement for all of your sins, past, present, and future, that is the dynamite of the gospel. You wonder why the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not because it's a pep talk. It's not because it is more good advice. We don't need more good advice. We need power. So when I understand that Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross with my name on his chest for all of my sins, that's power. That's power. And so Paul says the believer has this participation with God through the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit's main task is to mediate the presence of Christ. Somebody mentioned to me one time, an older gentleman. He said, why don't we ever hear about the Holy Spirit? Almost as if he were separate and distinct from the Father and the Son. Well, he is, in one sense. But you have to understand that while the Trinitarian God, each person is co-equal and co-eternal, each one economically has a task. And the task of the Holy Spirit is to submit to the Son, who submits to the Father. And by doing that, he furnishes the very presence of God in our hearts. And so Paul is saying there should be this fellowship with us and God. This vertical fellowship, which leads to a horizontal fellowship with one another. Paul is impressing upon his readers both. This benediction is not only Trinitarian, it's also redemptive. It is the salvation, or in salvation, that the Trinity is most clearly seen. The love of God the Father caused him to plan our redemption. The grace of Jesus Christ, his Son, led him to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And as a result of this salvation, believers are ushered into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as Christ, through the Spirit, comes to live inside of every one of us. Are you participating in that type of Christianity? That is Christianity. Paul's benediction forms a fitting conclusion to the entire epistle, which, despite all the stern rebuke to the Corinthians' folly and sin, ends on a note of blessing. It was the apostles' desire that the Corinthians put themselves in a position to experience all the blessings that salvation brings. It was with that goal in mind that he defended his commission and his message, and that he rebuked, encouraged, and prayed for them. This is a reminder to me of this book. There can be no higher goal for any pastor than that his people would know the full riches God grants them through redemption in Christ. Have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you experienced the love of God the Father in a personal relationship to his Son, Jesus Christ? Is the Spirit of God active inside of your heart, in your family, in your marriage? I pray that that would be so. This Lord's Supper is a picture of our redemption in Christ. And as we take it today, remember those things: the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit, which was brought about by this Trinitarian God for us. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would rivet these words of not only this passage, but this entire book to our hearts. Father, work out those things that you want to remove. Incorporate those things that you want us to gain. Make us complete. Help us to have affection for one another and to be unified as we keep on trotting forward in obedience to your commands. And Lord, may every one of us know the forgiveness of sins that is offered to us in the gospel. And if not, I would pray that you would bring in your elect this day from this body of people, those that don't know you, save them. We'll give you the praise and glory, Lord, for that and for sanctifying the rest of us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals for a hymn of preparation. Man of Sorrows, What a Name, number 246. We'll stand and sing the first three verses only. Let's stand together. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus Christ left behind a simple supper for us to remember and to reflect upon his death, his atoning sacrifice for our sins. But more than that, this is a significant meal in that we are commanded to take it by faith. Every time we take the bread and we take the cup, it doesn't mysteriously turn into the body and blood of Jesus. But it is by faith in the believer that the significance of Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf is given to us. We experience that over and over again by faith and faith alone. And so I invite you to come to the Lord's table to be served the body and blood of Christ spiritually. If you've made public profession of your faith and you are a member in good standing of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be seminal, but a church where Christ is preached, where the gospel is proclaimed, and the word of God is obeyed, you are invited to come. Let's pray together. Father, take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to extraordinary usage now as we seek to commune with you by faith, spiritually. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. "As I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you." And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together.
Body of Christ.
Our Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh and became a man, and he lived a sinless and perfect life, and promises that by faith in him, we receive his righteousness. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." And once again, our elders will come and distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. And as a reminder, the cups in the most outer ring of the trays are wine, and the cups in the inner rings are grape juice. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The good news is that on the cross, Jesus Christ did shed his blood for all of his people. And by faith in him, we are forgiven of our sins and receive all the blessings of God's covenant. Take and drink. Father God, we do give you thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that through both word and sacrament, you nourish and strengthen our souls. Thank you for communing with us by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that He is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Thank you for these tangible signs and seals of your promise. And so, Father, I pray that you would send us forth to be your servants in the world. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, this time I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of our closing hymn, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. And as we sing, our elders will come and pick up the empty cups. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay among us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for a Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. Well, great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again. In the light of this truth, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.